All right. Appreciate that worship and song, all that goes into that, time where we can hear instrumentation, music. Appreciate all the work that goes into the worship and song here. Let's take the time, as we always say, to open the Bible and worship the Lord as we study the Scriptures today. I invite you to take the Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 2, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 2, and we'll look at another account of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, the incarnation. Last week we looked at the account in Luke 2, emphasized that when old Simeon saw baby Jesus in the temple, he declared Jesus to be God's salvation to the world. And on Christmas Eve, we spoke from here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, about the Lord Jesus as our Emmanuel, God with us. And now on the day after Christmas, we'll look at some of the events that occurred after the birth of the Lord Jesus. And coming here the day after Christmas, let me just ask you, how was your Christmas? I hope that you had a great day, restful, joyful, filled with gratitude. And some of us perhaps did not have all of those feelings. Others of us, now that Christmas is over, maybe we'll start to feel like we're back to the grind, waiting for a doctor's appointment or paying the bills from your holiday extravagance, perhaps. Or some of you may renew this annual debate in your family about when to take your Christmas decorations down. All of us be looking towards the new year, considering all that it may hold. And we can read here in Matthew chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 to 6 here. The Bible says, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And I encourage you, as we say this in here sometimes, maybe you'll note a phrase there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born." The Bible says, Matthew 2, verse 1, "After Jesus was born." And here on the day after Christmas, we'll look here and see what happened after that first Christmas, thinking about the times and events surrounding our Christmas here. We can look in Matthew 2, read, we've talked about that a few times already, these actual events surrounding Christmas and the birth of Christ. And now we'll think about what happened after that. We've been preaching, considering these things for this month and the last couple times we met in here, the virgin birth, the incarnation, tried to emphasize the Bible truth related to the birth of Christ, how he did not begin in Bethlehem. And rather, we understand that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent, with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And we've made this point that Jesus became a man without ceasing to be God. That's the story of Christmas, that God has broken into the world by giving us His only begotten Son, His Christ, to be our Emmanuel, God with us. And we never think of the manger without thinking about the cross and the empty tomb. And if you've been here, then this is the third time you've heard me say this in a week. We said this last Sunday, we said this Friday night on Christmas Eve, and again, if you've been here this week, this is the third time you've heard me in 1 week say this same truth from the Bible. I've done that quite deliberately, as you well imagine. And we've looked at that and emphasized it from the Scripture. And now the moment after our Christmas, we can look and see what happened after the virgin birth, after this incarnation moment. We've said this in here before, that when you read the Bible, when we look at narrative literature, especially in the Bible, it's always important to understand the setting for what we're reading. When and where did this all take place? And before you look at some of the events that happened here in Matthew chapter 2, you can notice the setting. What was the setting for all of these events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus? Now, this is where you and I may be a bit surprised when we open the Bible here, because the world was a very dangerous place. The world of the Lord Jesus came into. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now don't miss the fact that Jesus was born during the days of Herod the king. That tells us a great deal about the world that Jesus broke into. Maybe you remember when we went through the study of Acts, we traced the line of this one particular ruling family in Palestine. We saw that family, how one relative killed John the Baptist, and how his son killed and imprisoned the disciples and early church leaders. And then his son, who was living a terribly immoral lifestyle, sat in judgment of the Apostle Paul, heard and rejected the gospel message. We made the point that you could trace generational wickedness through that one family, and that one family was the Herod family. And now we open to Matthew 2, we see that Jesus was born in the days of King Herod. That is Herod the Great. He's called that. The patriarch of this entire Herod family. The one who the Romans had given control and rule over Israel at this time. Now he was not an Israelite by birth. That was not his background. He was an Edomite by birth. Some people call them an Idumean. Out of the nation of Edom. That's one of Israel's ancient enemies. You go back and read in the Old Testament, you see that his descendants, or not his descendants, but rather his folks in his background, ancient enemies of God's people, descendants of the children of Esau. Remember then the book of Genesis, we read about Jacob and Esau struggling in the womb of their mother Rebekah. And all that just foreshadows the generational wars that their families, their children would have, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And when you think about this, this has to be one of the great ironies in all of history, that at the time when Jesus broke into the world here, was born of a virgin, became God in the flesh incarnate, we say, and we see here that the Lord Jesus takes the title King of the Jews, rightfully so, that there is actually one who is holding at that time a title, the King of the Jews, who he was actually not a Jew, but the descendants of their bitter enemies. And Herod was the kind of ruler that today we just have a difficult time imagining someone like this. You have to look at different countries, different points in recent history to think what kind of a person was he like. He murdered his wife's brother, murdered one of his favorite wives and her sons. And 5 days before Herod's own death, he killed his son, the heir to his throne. That was just the kind of ruler that he was. And for 40 years, he was the one who controlled the land of Israel. Don't forget, he controlled the nation on behalf of the Romans, as they didn't really care what he did so long as he kept a lid on things. And so you read here this setting, you go into Matthew 2, you see that the world that Jesus was born into was not a safe place, a very dangerous place, a hostile place. You look on in this chapter, before the chapter is over, in Matthew 2, you see that Herod attempted to kill the Lord Jesus by having every boy age 2 and under in Bethlehem murdered. To escape this, what we call the massacre of the innocents, it's sometimes called in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary were warned to take Jesus, flee to the land of Egypt, and stay there indefinitely because of what you read in verse 16, 17, 18 here in Matthew 2. And so the rightful King of the Jews, the one descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, had to leave Israel and claim what we would say to be a refugee in another nation simply to avoid being killed by a man who had no problem killing other people's children since he had no issue killing his own children. And so what are we saying by just highlighting the setting here in Matthew 2? We're just simply trying to make the point that there was great wickedness in the world that Jesus came into. And after his birth, it just got worse. And likewise, thinking about our world after Christmas, coming into a new year, let me just say it like this. Do you and I, do we expect the world to become any less wicked in 2022? You see what we're saying? Do you and I think that things will get drastically better as a society and the situation in the world coming into 2022? Will it become much safer? Will it become less confused? I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, as we read in the Old Testament, right? I'm not saying that I am, but I can read the newspaper, right? Just like you can. If in the springtime, our Supreme Court rules the way that they have indicated that they might, then we will likely see people protesting and even rioting in the streets across America. Why? Because they may be upset that they do not have total liberty to kill a baby without restriction, that they cannot terminate a pregnancy, as it is called sometimes. And you know as well as I do, just thinking about events here in the news recent days, if our court makes a righteous judgment morally and constitutionally, people will be very upset about that. Probably see rioting in the streets at the time of that ruling, if it comes the way we think it might. Will there be another COVID variant? Think about that. Probably. I studied New Testament Greek. I had to in seminary, and so lately I've been sitting around trying to remember that Greek alphabet. What comes after Omicron? So that you just prepare yourself for the next thing that's coming. And will there be another humanitarian crisis somewhere in the world this year? Perhaps the real question is not if it will happen, but just where? Where will it happen? When will it happen? In the Middle East or Asia, maybe in North America. And so just here the day after Christmas, okay, I'm not trying to rain on the parade, as we say, right? I'm not trying to be a downer here, suck all the Christmas cheer out of the room. Just trying to simply show you that we live in a world after Christmas. It's not terribly different from the world after the first Christmas. And so where does that leave us, you and I? How do we think about things like this? Well, notice some of the things that people did after the Lord Jesus was born. Notice some of the different reactions here in Matthew 2. For his part, Herod was terrified, unsettled, when he heard from the Magi, these wise men, that there was another king in Israel. Verse 3 says he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He heard about another king, became unsettled. And he rejected this king. Clearly, we can see he rejected this king. He had no intention of relinquishing any control of his life or his rule over anything at all. And so he pretended kindness, but really he intended killing. And we see that play out again in Matthew chapter 2. We spoke about this a week ago. We looked at the prophecy that Simeon gave to Joseph and Mary in Luke 2. Remember that he said there, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The Holy Spirit led Simeon to say, "This baby is God's offer of salvation to the world. This changes everything." And because of that, there is no neutral ground. For some, the incarnation and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ became the cornerstone of their faith. And it is that way today. We look back in faith for our soul salvation. For others, it became a stumbling block. You're telling me that this is the thing I need to submit my life to, take up a cross and believe this and follow this? Some came to know God through His Son, while others despise this call to repent, believe, take up the cross and follow Him, to lose their lives so that they might find eternal life. And in this way, Herod, he became the archetype, kind of that character you can hold up for all time, who would reject Jesus as a threat to their own power, a threat to their own autonomy and sinful way of life. And you go back to the Magi here. When they showed up, notice they went to Herod in good faith, asking where the newborn king would be. We see that there in verse 4. Herod called up the chief priests and scribes and asked where the Christ was to be born. It's interesting here. I find this so interesting that they gave the right answer. Herod calls the leaders, religious leaders, Jewish scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and say, "Where will the Christ child be born?" And they gave the right answer. They did the right thing. They opened the scripture. They unrolled that Old Testament scroll, quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We have that here in verse 6. We actually have that as our scripture reading today. "But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah," prophesying the place where the Lord Jesus, the Christ, would be born. And so we think about that here, that they knew what the Bible said, but you never see them make any effort to go out and find the Christ child. Never make any move to go out and search for Jesus. There's no record at all, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that any Pharisee, any Sadducee, any scribe, the ones actually studying and teaching the Scriptures, there's no record they ever made any effort to go out and look for Jesus in accordance with the Scriptures that they taught. The people who represented Jewish worship and Jewish Scripture were totally indifferent to what that Scripture actually said. If you read in Matthew's Gospel, you notice he mentioned them over and over again, this group of people, priests, scribes, Pharisees. They never cared about what Jesus said or did until more people came to listen to him than would go and listen to them. And then they wanted to kill him. This shows you and I that it's simply not enough to hear the truth. You see what we're saying here? It is not enough to just hear a story like the Christmas story. It's not enough to just hear the truth of the incarnation, the virgin birth. It's not enough to just hear the gospel, to hear truth and walk away unaffected, unmoved, unchanged. These scribes and priests knew the Scriptures better than anyone, but they totally rejected them because what the Word taught came into conflict with what they thought about things. And that's why 30 years after this happened, Jesus stood up, Matthew chapter 23, called these same people hypocrites and fools. Actually called them that. He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, he said, "Serpents, brood of vipers." How would you like the Lord Jesus to call you a snake? I think that'd be pretty unpleasant. He said, "How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Jesus told the disciples about these types of religious people. He said, "Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." In other words, don't ignore the Scriptures when these people teach it. "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Somebody says, "Pastor, that seems so harsh. I mean, that seems really mean of Jesus." Brothers and sisters, I do not have the book of life in front of me. I can't say whose name is or is not written in heaven. The only book I have, the one that says to repent and believe in Jesus. And this book also says that if we do believe, then we ought to live in such a way that indicates that we do believe. We believe His Word and we keep His commandments. That's what 1 John says. We keep His commandments and they are not grievous to us. In other words, if we're Christians, it shouldn't be such a terribly difficult, burdensome thing to say, "Yes, I want to live the Christian life." Certainly we all struggle with things. Yeah, we still got our sinful flesh, right? We're still unsanctified in many ways, aren't we? But by the grace of God, we have His Spirit to guide us, to help us, to push us along in this process, if we're saved, of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. So we know His Word, we keep His commandments. Here in Matthew 2, the people who lived in the temple and guarded the Scriptures had no intention of believing them or doing what they said. And we can't forget it here about the Magi, can we? I mean, this would not be a proper Christmas story, right, without them. This word Magi, translated probably in your English Bible translation there, is wise men. That's what it says in many English Bibles. These mysterious fellows, we understand they came from the east looking for the King of the Jews. And we don't know very much about these men. We can't say for certain how many of them that there were. We infer that since they brought three gifts to the Lord, that there may have been three wise men, but there could have been more. It doesn't say here in Matthew. We don't know their names, only that they were some type of wealthy and highly regarded ancient sages who had to travel west to get to Jesus and find Him. And some believe that they may have been ancient astronomers who knew of this prophecy in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, Numbers 24, 17, a prophecy given to Israel says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel," clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus. At any rate, they found the young Jesus and Mary and Joseph by following the star, verse number 9. And when they came to the house, again, this was not the stable, the manger scene where Jesus was born, but sometime later after that, when they got to the house, they fell down, worshiped the Lord, and presented their treasures to Him. We understand that. It's memorialized every year in nativity scenes. It's interesting to me that in a book that ends with Jesus telling us to make disciples of all nations, some of the first worshipers actually came from other nations. And because you see Jesus here, he's not just the king of the Jews. These events like this show us that he's not just for the Jews. No, he's the king of all people, worthy of praise and worship. People all over the world, every tribe, every nation, every language. And again, we look and see what happened. After what we might call the first Christmas, and compare it with what the world is like today after our Christmas that we just celebrated yesterday, and people's reactions, not all that different. Some people reject the Lord. See that here, Matthew 2. Some people, even those who seem to be very religious, can be indifferent. While others recognize him as king and they bow down in worship. One final thing that we notice here, just briefly here, what we read in Matthew 2 is that God was in control over everything that happened in Matthew 2. It would be easy to read this and about these events that surrounded the birth of Christ and say, why did it all happen just this way? And I encourage you to notice something here. If you look here in your Bible, verses 5 and 6 and verse 15, verse 17, verse 23, four times in this chapter, Matthew 2, four times you see a reference to the Scriptures, to an Old Testament prophecy. It seems that although Jesus was born into a very wicked and confused time and place, God was in control all along. So much so that Matthew could point to Scripture after Scripture and say, yes, God planned all these things all along. Not caught off guard, this was always his plan. A humble birth in Bethlehem. Yes, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The family having to run, escape to Egypt, essentially becoming what we would say refugees to keep the baby Jesus from being killed. That's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Tragedy, slaughter in Bethlehem among these children. Jeremiah chapter 31. So it should come as no surprise to us that in these events, after the incarnation, they're totally ordered by our sovereign God. And can I encourage you with two things now? As we're here in this time after Christmas, December 26th, and we're looking forward, going into a new year, let me encourage you. Make up your mind about the Lord. Some of you have decided years ago, some of you have actually decided very recently. For that, we're supremely thankful. But some of you, long time ago, some of you recently, you have decided, yes, the Lord Jesus, I believe him. He's the Lord of my life. I'm not going to be one of those religiously indifferent people. No, I'm going to acknowledge Jesus as the King, believe in him, and live for him. And I say to you, God bless you, brothers and sisters. Keep on keeping on. Until Jesus comes. Let the first advent motivate you to be faithful, thinking about the second advent. And if you're one of these people who persist in indifference, let me encourage you, yield to the Lord. Repent. Believe. Place your faith in Jesus for your, what we say, your soul's salvation. Don't see him as still a baby in a manger. Can I tell you, one of the most dangerous things that could happen, let's just illustrate this, may we? I think there are far too many people in the world today who still have the idea when they think of the Lord Jesus Christ that this is exactly what we're talking about. But we have made the point over and over again, I hope in here, that this should not be our only picture, our only abiding picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we'll say it once again before the season is over, we never think of a manger. Never think of a manger without thinking of a cross and an empty tomb. And so if you are one of these folks, I don't know, and you're indifferent, you say, Pastor, I'm just not there. Let me encourage you, friend. See the Lord Jesus not as simply a porcelain figure lying in a porcelain manger, but as the risen Savior who is in heaven today making intercession for sinners. And whatever the new year might bring, let me encourage you this way. Whatever 2022 might bring, let's just say this. God is in control. Some of you, you have just recently learned that you've got cancer. And you came to me and you said, Pastor, I got cancer. Some of you, there's someone in hospice today, someone you love under hospice care today. Perhaps much about your life might be unsettled. But let's say it like this. God is not unsettled. King Herod, unsettled. The King of Kings, not unsettled. In control, sovereign, omniscient. He knows what's going to happen in 2022. He's not nervous about it. So let's just say, don't you be either. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for the time that we can come together once again, especially on this day after Christmas, this day where we can come and think about perhaps one last time for this season that comes around every year, this day on our calendar. Think once again about a time when you broke forth into the world, took on flesh, God's Christ becoming our Emmanuel, God with us, making a way for us to relate to you, to know God in the fullest extent that we can. We are thankful that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, we appreciate what you have done in taking on our sins, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, conquering death and hell and the grave so that wicked sinners might be redeemed and become like you. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to be justified, declared righteous before you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here. Lord, there's so many needs, things that we're thinking about, physical needs, emotional, spiritual needs. Lord, I pray as we come into a new year, help us, Lord, to look to you in faith believing, Lord. We know that nothing catches you by surprise. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to you in faith and to bravely bear our trials in the Spirit of Christ. And to lift one another up in prayer and in fellowship, encourage one another in 2022. And Lord, for those who perhaps are not settled about this issue of knowing the Lord as Savior, personally confessing, repenting, believing, trusting, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them by your Spirit. May your Word do all the work. Our Father, we thank you once again for our church family. We bless your name. We say we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.